they know where we're at tonight. All right, so there's one lady who's not sure where she's at. The rest of us, we're in Colossians 3. And I'll just tell you a little story. I think it would be a good feed in to this passage. My daughter this weekend, she's 9, and she says, "Daddy, so Jesus was crucified on Friday night?" I said, yeah, that's right. He was. She goes, "And he rose again on Sunday morning?" I said, yeah, you know, that's right, honey. And she goes, "That's not 3 days." I said, "Well, sure it is. You know, it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday." She goes, "No, it's Friday night, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning." And, you know, the hardest thing about this daughter, she reminds me so much of my wife. So I argued with her for 15 more minutes, because when you've been married 16 years, that's about as far as you take it. It's about 15 more minutes. Does it get less? You may not know. It gets worse. Okay, never mind. And, you know, finally I just said, "Molly, okay, it was probably like a 48-hour period, but a span over 3 days." She goes, "Well, that's all I was saying." The Bible's clear, and its instruction is clear. And, you know, I've thought about tonight's message all day, because it is so practical, and yet I think this may be the hardest message out of the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, page 995. And right above the chapter, it probably says "Rules for Holy Living." Paul didn't write that part. They read it and said, "Man, this sounds like Rules for Holy Living." And they, okay, I thought that was funny. I imagined a lot of laughter there and to lighten the mood, because this is going to be tough. Can you tell I've spent some time in Colossians? I had to use a different Bible for the first part of the series. But now I can use this Bible again. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, this first part just strikes with such hope, such promise-fulfilling words. That since you've been raised with Christ. Now, obviously, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. So he's writing to believers, to those who have been saved. "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." I mean, this is an encouragement. And he's about to get real specific about what that means. "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So in essence, what he is saying is, set your heart on... How do I tell you you're wrong when you say God? How do you say that? Let me read it again. "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So set your heart on Christ. On Christ. That he's your all in all. Now, that's an easy thing to say in a sermon. It's an easy thing to amen during a sermon. But to truly set your heart on Christ is a powerful thing. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, I mean, we could stop there and just really preach this part right here. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. How many of you have your mind so set on earthly things? 3, 4, thank you. You want to come up and tell us about it? I don't know about y'all. I love this world. Anybody else? I love Krispy Kreme. Little Debbie. I have enjoyed her for decades. I I could get into the TV shows that I love. I got to hurry up and get home and watch, you know, these shows. And I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. You know, my wife would ask me, there was a show, I'm embarrassed to even tell you what it was. And if you know, I wouldn't say a word. But there used to be a show that came on Wednesday nights. And I couldn't wait to get home and watch it. And my wife would just walk in and say, how can you preach and then come home and watch this? Now, let me just, before you get vague, it's crazy. I don't have HBO or any of those. You know, it was, you know, but it was awful. It was. And she knew it ruined it for me when she came in and said something that I could just barely enjoy it after she made her statement, you know, and went to the room and prayed or whatever she does. There's just so many things I love on this earth. And they are all temporal. None of them adds anything to my life. While some could contend Krispy Kreme and Little Debbie has added to my life. Here's what the Bible says. For you died. You died. That is such a powerful phrase. For you died. Because sometimes I'm wondering, did I? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's this incredible, incredibly hopeful promise that Jesus absolutely intends on keeping the promise that he made to me and that he made to you if you are a believer, that he has saved you, and you will spend eternity in heaven forever. And that promise is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing I do or I say can change that. I know there's some folks that have issues with that, okay? And I'm not going to get into that. I feel like I've got into it the last several weeks. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I'm going to tell you, it is sealed because your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God. Not enough amens, but I'll take the three that I got, all right? Because those are good ones. This is why I say, I wonder, have I really died? I mean, because when I'm reading that phrase, I'm just thinking, I mean, have I really died? But listen to what Paul goes on to say. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gets real specific. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. He's not saying greed is idolatry. He's saying all of it is idolatry. Every bit of it. Now think about this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Could we spend some time talking about sexual immorality? Some of you are like, yeah, hon. Some of you are like, please don't. Please don't. Sexual immorality. I mean, man, that covers a wide span of things. I mean, such a wide span of things. The Bible's so clear on this whole issue of sexual immorality. You know, I'm amazed. I mean, this is a totally sex-saturated society that we live in. I can't imagine, like, growing up right now, right? And I'm just, like, 25. I'm older than that, but I can't imagine growing up in this time with everything that is so accessible, right? I mean, everything is right there at your fingertips, isn't it? And sexual immorality. And while we know that all sin is equal in God's eyes, sin is sin in God's eyes, the Bible does place an emphasis on sexual immorality. That look out for this one, because this one will rob your life blind. Oh, this one will get you. Be careful. Be careful. I know I quoted a few weeks ago some philosopher who said that sex is the one sin that will make you forget there's a God. That was a great place for an amen. Unless you feel guilty, don't say it. Sexual immorality. I don't know that Paul makes this list in order of importance, in order of awareness. I don't believe that he does. But it's interesting that as he's writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's the first one he says, sexual immorality. So if I meet with 10 men in my office, 4 will admit that they're addicted to pornography. And there are 4 others who won't admit it, right? Who tell me they're not, you know? And several men who will say, yeah, I don't like pornography. I know you don't know how to respond right now. You don't know what to do. To laugh, because you know how crazy that is, right? Sexual immorality, be careful of this, right? Oh, this one will get you. I mean, this is all through the New Testament, through the Old Testament. I mean, here's the sin that has just really wreaked havoc on humanity starting in the Garden of Eden. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Have you thought about it like that? Impurity. Impurity that's in our lives, right? Like, you know, maybe you have some kind of secret agenda, you know, or maybe you know that ultimately you have an ulterior motive of selfishness or something that will benefit you in some kind of a way. Those impurities, right, that are in our lives. Lust. I just found it interesting that lust was listed, you know, and sexual morality, because you might think of lust as sexual immorality, right? But lust is... You can lust after anything, right? What's the car commercial where the guy bumps into that Italian girl, right? And then you know, the next scene happens. My wife throws the kids out of the living room. And then what do we learn about the Italian girl? She's a car, right? Because then he goes like that and there's the car. We can lust over anything, can't we? That's why when you drive by Krispy Kreme, they have the sign that says what? I couldn't remember what it said. What is it, hot fresh donuts? I don't know, because at that point I'm blurry-eyed, salivating. I can't even, I'm like, I want the sign ones. I mean, we can lust after anything, can't we? You know, somebody's got a cool car, a cool shirt, a cool house. I mean, God, we are so shallow. We can lust over anything, right? And it's a problem because lust is... I always hate that when people do that, when you're not sure there's several... It's idolatry. It's idolatry. I mean, lust is basically desiring anything other than God. That's lust, right? Are you with me? I lost my place. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. I'm afraid when we read the Bible sometimes, like we write that off. Oh, evil desires. Well, I don't have those. Because we don't think of ourselves as evil or as having evil desires, right? Have you ever desired somebody that you knew just was a bad person, that something bad would happen to them? Raise your hand. Mine's up. Okay, that's an evil desire. That would be an example of an evil desire, right? Have you, those of you that don't have a dog, have you ever, while walking through your own yard, stepped in dog stuff, and your neighbor has a dog, and you have evil desires? Because that happened when we moved here, and all I kept thinking is, he's got one dog, I've got four kids. I'm going to send them all. But I can only get two of them to do it. Evil desires and greed. How many of you feel like you're blessed? How many of you want more blessed? Greed, right? Now, I just want more of what? More of what? Whatever. Give me some more of it, right? I mean, that's so our nature. Now, Paul's saying something here. Just be aware, this is part of the old nature. These things are there. And if any of you are here tonight and you're denying, you know, I don't have any evil desires. I don't have any greed. I don't have any lust. I don't have any sexual. That's the old nature. It is there within all of us. That's why Paul's addressing this. That's why he's telling us, listen, be careful. Put to death these things. Because they are in your life. Put them to death. And so maybe the first realization is just to know that those things exist in your life and being aware of it. That I can't snap with this hand, so. But like that, it can all change. I know another piece of my Bible just ripped out. It's all right. It's the Lord's. Here's what he says. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. I love what Lindsay sang tonight. I love the song In Christ Alone, right? That literally what Jesus did is he faced the full wrath of God on the cross. The wrath of God is coming because of sin, right? And these things are part of the sinful nature. I don't want to spend all of our time there. Let me read on because there's some great resolution that takes place. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Anyone used to walk in those ways? Raise your hand. Mine's up. Used to walk in those ways? Anybody still struggling in some of those ways? Not as many hands. I will talk about lying later. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but listen to what he says. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. So what is he acknowledging? In the Christian life, the old nature is still going to be battling for dominion, isn't it? Man, those thoughts are still going to be there. You know, that old wiring is there. Although I am saved, Satan has no power over me, right? That old nature is there. And if I don't set my heart and my mind on things above, there's only one other place I'm going to set my heart and my mind. And that is on these things, right? You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives another list. Let's go through them. Anger. Anger. I have never met so many angry people in my life. Like believers struggling with anger. I mean, we are a people with anger issues. Do y'all realize that? We're an angry people. Like, I mean, that's like my default mode is anger. I'll just be honest. I was mad at this man for a whole week last week. This guy right here on the front row. I was mad at him for a week because I promised him something that I don't even know why I promised it. I think I'd had too many donuts that night. And I promised him for the month of April, I would work out with him. Have you seen this man? Have you seen him in the gym? Anger. For 3 days, I couldn't touch my face or the top of my head, right? I just walked around like this, asking people, can you scratch my nose? But anger, seriously, isn't it our default mode to be angry? And the only way you can stay angry and live in that is to justify it, right? And so we call it righteous anger. right? Like, if I were Jesus, I'd still be angry because I'm right. And then you have to remember, but you're not Jesus, right? But anger. Man, I can get angry at people, right? And I'm the worst kind of angry person because I can just smile at you and say nice things while I'm thinking a host of other things, right? Those are the worst kind of angry people. Oh, they are. Trust me. Some of you don't even know I'm angry at you, right? Because when you came in, I was like, hey, and I hugged you. I was like, hey. It's the worst kind of angry, right? Anger is such a killer in the Christian life. I mean, you want to talk about being robbed of your joy? Satan just wants to get you angry about something, right? Now, some of you have a real issue in the car. I mean, that is when you are your most vulnerable. So guess what? That's when Satan sends that guy who pulls out right in front of you to hurry up and drive 25 miles an hour. I get so mad when I'm driving. I just can't. I'm in disbelief sometimes of what people do. You know, as I pull out because I've got somewhere to go and somebody behind me is angry. Anger, it's a huge issue. I mean, if you want to think of the opposite of Jesus, I mean, you think of hatred, you know, anger, those kind of things. And I want to tell you, and I'll say this. A lot of us men, anger is a horrible issue in our lives. And our society kind of displays that a man that has some anger is more of a man than a man who doesn't. And I want you to know, Satan has fed that to the culture so that we feel somehow justified in our anger. What did my son do the other day? What did he do, Alex? And I got so mad. Do you remember? Because I really gave him down the road right there in front of you. Alex is my nephew. I can't remember what he did. He did something. And I just looked. Oh, they were digging the trench. They were digging a trench for me, right? And there I am in the lawn chair watching. And you know, so I go to examine the trench. And the kid is, I want him to dig a little trench down the fence line so water can go down, right? And he digs a trench to the heating and air conditioning unit. You know, like that's where I want water going, around that. And I was so mad. And I just yelled at him right there. And I said, that is stupid. And I hate that because, man, if anybody's ever told you something you've done is stupid, there's something about that that cuts to the core, doesn't it? I mean, that's a man, you ought to see some of the looks I'm getting right now. Let me finish the story, people, all right? Because my default mode is just anger, you know, and I just let him have it. And it was horrible because I let him have it in front of his nephew, who he loves and adores, you know. I just let him have it. And I'm so mad. So the rest of my day is ruined because I know that I have to apologize to this kid, right? He's 14. How many trenches has he dug in his life? None. How many has his dad dug? Less than none. How many times has his dad asked to do something like that? Never. Because he was unreliable, undependable, right? But this kid, I ask him to dig a trench. He's not sure what it is. But he grabs a pickaxe and he goes for it. He should have been honored, right? Okay, I hear you. Mercy. I didn't know his grandmother would be here. And I feel horrible. And that night, I don't know why in all these stories I'm sitting, but I was in the recliner. And I called him into the room. And I said, buddy, I need to apologize to you. I said, I'm really sorry that I got so upset about the trench. You know what he says? He said, well, I should have known that you know, that it should have been along the fence line. I mean, it was my fault. Don't even worry about it, Dad. And I said, no, you know, you should have known if somebody had ever showed you. And nobody had ever showed you. And you didn't ask me to get up, probably because you thought that would make me upset. And you just went and you tried it. And I really appreciate that. And I said, but I am sorry, because that is not okay. And how I acted wasn't okay. And your cousin was standing right there, and that wasn't okay. And I'm just really sorry. Anger. Man, it'll ruin a relationship like that if you'll let it. In a moment of anger, you can say words that take decades to heal, right? And if you're here and you know exactly what I'm talking about, and maybe you're living in that, maybe you had a moment like that this week, all you can do is go make it right. And making it right isn't, you know, if you'd have just done it better, I wouldn't have been so upset. That's not making it right. That's not owning what the problem was. But the problem was anger. And I wanted to apologize to my son for two reasons. One is because I needed to. For my relationship to be right with the Lord required an apology, right? And two, I want him to know that a real man can say that he's sorry. That he can take ownership, you know, and that the problem was anger. Listen, anger is a killer. It is a killer. In this list, he goes on to say anger, rage, right? Which is anger's ugly cousin, isn't it? Rage. I mean, rage. I mean, this is a horrible thing, right? And a lot of us men now, God's really punching us here. That there's no place for it. There should be no place for it in your family. For anger, for rage. Put those things to death. Get them out of your life. Whatever you've got to do. I've had men come to my office and say, what do I need to do? I have a little bit of an anger problem. When a man says he has a little bit of an anger problem, I call him a rageaholic. Right? Because if he is willing to admit that much, if you're here and you're single and you're dating somebody that has a little bit of an anger problem, do not marry them until they deal with it. Because that thing only gets bigger and bigger and bigger. All right? Anger, rage, malice, slander. Now we're getting to the women. All the men just perked up. Thank God. Slander. Filthy language. I don't know if that's the women. Maybe we're back on the men there, right? Slander. The things that we say about each other, right? Things we know aren't true. We know they're not true. And why do we say things about other people that aren't true? That's exactly right. We say those things and they have nothing to do with the person we're talking about. They have to do with ourselves. So we say horrible things about other people because it makes us look good. And if you really think about it, if you have to make everybody in the world horrible so that you look better, don't you see where the real problem is? It's not with everybody else in the world. You are the problem. You're the problem. But slander, what a great tool Satan has put in the toolbox for us to use so that we'll feel better about ourselves, right? So that we can lift ourselves up a little bit higher. Satan does these things. Listen, slander, filthy language from your lips. I love how specific Paul is here. Where else does filthy language come from? No, please don't show me. Filthy language from your lips. Because all those things you say, what does the Bible say about the words that come out of your mouth? Where do they come from? They come from your heart, right? Because sometimes, you know, my wife will say something I don't mean like filthy language, but she'll say something, you know, about me, and then she'll apologize, and I'll be like, we still got to deal with this. She's like, why? I said, because you're apologizing, but you meant what you said. It came from your heart, you know? Like, you know, sometimes, you know, when I get mad or something, and my wife will be like, you know, she'll be like, you need to tell me I'm sorry. And I'm like, you are sorry. You need to apologize. I'm sorry that you're sorry, you know, because these things come from our heart. Listen, what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. It's all these things. All these things are heart issues. He goes on to say, do not lie to each other. Do you realize how common lying is? That we just lie to each other, right? Don't we? Hey, I texted you. No, you didn't. Yeah, I did. Something must have, I was on the hill or something. It's getting harder to lie because of technology, isn't it? Nobody's laughing. Do not lie to each other. You remember how I said over the last couple of weeks going through Colossians, how part of it, it's hard to preach because it's just so basic. That's because Paul wants to be very clear about what it means to live a holy life. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And all verse 11 could be summarized as is, there should absolutely in the kingdom of God be no racism. The people aren't treated differently because of how they look or who they are or because of their color, their pigment. There's no difference. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, we still struggle with racism. We say we don't, but we do. I remember a family coming to me, and they were very concerned about their daughter. And I'm not telling you what color anybody is, so you're just going to have to imagine. And your racism will determine how you imagine it, right? And they were concerned because their daughter was dating somebody who was a different color than they were. And, you know, we're meeting in my office. This is like a big-time preacher appointment where they need the pastor to step in to do something. And so I said, is the guy a Christian? And they just looked at each other like, oh, I'm not sure. We don't really know him that well. And I said, have you prayed for your wife's future husband? And they said, oh, for years we have, right? Does anybody identify with that? You don't pray for your kids' future spouses? Okay. Well, let me encourage that tonight. I think it's time to start praying. What? I don't. Future wife. They're telling me something I still don't understand. Apparently, I made some kind of gaffe. But anyway, I just said, so what have you prayed for about your daughter's future husband? I got you. Oh, I got you. All right, good deal. It's getting late, and the Krispy Kreme sign is flashing. You know, and they named a list of things that were good things, you know, that, you know, the guy'd be a hard worker and, I don't know, you know, smart, educated, whatever, you know. And I said, would you rather your daughter marry a guy who's all those things or a guy who's a really godly man? I found it interesting. They didn't, that wasn't on their list. They were more concerned about his color than his commitment to Jesus. And of course, they have the common line, you know, now we're not racist. And I said, oh, well, why would I think that? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now listen, all these lists, this is what I love about tonight's sermon. Because it could just be incredibly hopeless, because most of us in here struggle with everything on these lists. Most of us struggle with almost everything on these lists. And somebody, you know, it would beg the question if I just ended tonight, well, how do I put those things to death? How do I do that? You know, I mean, this anger, this rage, you know, this sexual immorality, you know, this slander, this malice, I mean, what do I do? And then Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things instead. Compassion. Have you ever met a truly compassionate person? Are they not a blessing? Those that are compassionate? Paul says, clothe yourself with compassion. Have compassion for people, right? I mean, true compassion. Because true compassion is not just a passive thing, it's an active thing. That we would have compassion for people, right? Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness. I mean, these aren't difficult things. You don't have to go to school to learn these things. Has anyone ever been kind to you? Has anybody ever been kind to you when you deserved the opposite? But they were kind, right? Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility. Have you ever met somebody who was truly humble? I'm asking. I've met a few that are like that. I mean, it's convicting being around a humble person, isn't it? With genuine and sincere humility. It's a powerful thing. The next word, clothe yourselves with gentleness. That would be the way that we handle our relationships, with gentleness, right? Because the opposite of that would be rage and anger, but gentleness. What other way could I have handled the situation with my son except to be gentle, right? I mean, obviously, let's skip that I could have shown him what a trench is and how to do it. I messed that up. But when I saw what he did, I could have said, oh, hey, buddy, hang on. You know, let's do, you know, I could have handled it with gentleness. And I chose not to. But that's what gentleness would have looked like in that situation. And then patience. Don't you hate that it's even on the list? Patience. Patience. That we'd be a patient people, that we'd be known for that. Paul says, here's how you deal with all these things that are in the old nature. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Marie, do it again. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's how you get out of those other lists. Forgive each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. That's how you do it. That's how you bear with each other. Be patient with each other. Be kind. Be gentle. You've got a difficult neighbor. Be gentle. Be kind. Be patient. Be forgiving. And I love what he says. Forgive whatever grievance. Because it doesn't matter to the Lord what the grievance is. It doesn't matter. You can make your case, but it will not change the mind of the Lord. He will always say, forgive. And, you know, we are just not a very forgiving people. And we don't forgive easily. And most of us, while we believe in a forgiveness like the Bible talks about, we practice an earned forgiveness. We practice a forgiveness that somebody, you know, has to purchase from us in some kind of a way. I mean, you want to learn about forgiveness, just be around a child for a little while. Because no matter how many times you mess up, man, that kid, their natural default mode is just to forgive, right? My son willing to make excuses for my ignorance, right? Because he'd forgiven me already. A lot of us tonight, this is the sticking point. Is the ability to forgive. I want you to pray with me. We're going to have a time of altar. I know I've gone a little long tonight, but I'm going to ask tonight, because just of the power of this passage, that the altar just be a special time tonight. Because I'm going to tell you, before you can forgive those grievances, you've got to bring those grievances to the Lord. And I want to invite you to this altar to bring those things. Those things on the list that have you so bound up, I'm just going to ask you to bring those things to the altar tonight. And I want us to pray, Lord, because it says clothe yourself in compassion and kindness and gentleness and all the words that were on the list. Lord, show me how to clothe myself in that kind of a way. God, teach me how to forgive with sincerity, with genuineness. Show me that. I want to tell you, church, these are the things that are keeping us from being the people that God's called us to be. And it is so clear right here in Colossians, the expectations that God has for how we treat each other, for how we treat others. So I'm going to ask you tonight, some of you are totally struggling with forgiveness. Please come to the altar tonight. Some of you are totally struggling with anger and with rage. Please come to this altar tonight. Let's make those things right tonight. Father, we love you. Lord, we have not the ability to forgive except that you have forgiven us. Lord, we don't have the ability to be patient and to be loving, except you were patient and loving to us. Lord, we don't have the ability to be gentle and to be kind, except you've been gentle and kind with us. It's the way you have handled us. And you've asked that we go and do the same. And God, I believe you ask us to go and do the same and to treat people that way because you will use it. You will use it to open up the eyes of those who haven't seen you, to open up the ears of those who haven't heard you, to open up the hearts of those who don't know you. Oh, Lord, that we could see your plan of salvation and you asking us to live our lives this way. So I pray for those struggling with forgiveness, for those struggling with anger and with rage. God, cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our hearts tonight. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Don't wait. If you need to come, come now.